Let's go to Luke chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 25. And I want to remind you, we're talking about being a disciple. Okay? And since the recordings are online, I don't want to take too much time just to review those things. I encourage you, if you haven't heard what we've built up to now, that you take some time just to listen to those things. Because at the end of the day, God is interested in his agenda concerning you being fulfilled. Okay? Of course, he's interested in much more than that, but when it comes to you, he has an agenda. Are you aware of that? That he has a plan, he has a purpose, he has an agenda. He put it this way. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's God's agenda concerning you. So whatever is your experience up to now, good, bad, whatever, it doesn't change this, that God has laid over your life a plan that says, I'm calling you into life and life abundantly. And we need to understand all of his instructions to us, be it as simple as in all things give thanks, all the way through to lay down your life. Every one of those instructions are in keeping with his agenda. Okay? He doesn't have an ulterior motive concerning you that isn't tied to life. Okay? I should be careful. You know, in every one of the episodes that we are facing in our lives, there may be something specific God is working on. And so certainly he has an agenda in the sense of, I want you to be delivered. I want you to say yes to me in this. I want you to lay this thing down. I don't want you to be terrorized by this, whatever it is. And so certainly he has something to work out there. But the overall agenda still remains, I want you to have life and have it abundantly. I want you to be a part of what I am doing. I want you to be so united with me that your heart delights over my will being done. Okay? Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, you remember, partway through he says, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? And even though the statements in that prayer are declarative, they are a request, they're a prayer. So it's one thing to note, why are we asking for his kingdom to come, his will to be done? Doesn't that automatically work out? Actually, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. Okay? So by all means, he teaches us to pray. We want to see your agenda accomplished. We want your will to be done. But you know what? Everything Jesus did, he represented what we are to be in that sense. Right? And when he carried out the will of God, it was not out of this spirit of, well, I'm just a human being. I see myself in the form of a slave. I got to do whatever God says. There was a delight in Jesus over the will of God being done. Right? Jesus was so united with the Father that the Father getting what he wanted thrilled Jesus. It delighted him. And that's what we are being called into as well. Okay? Not just, I got to do what God wants me to do. I mean, that on the surface is true. But he is calling us into the delight that God has, into a union with him that we were made for. You know, I was listening to a teacher yesterday, John Tyson, and just for the first time I even heard his name, and I was just listening to him. He said, you know, the gospel oftentimes is truncated when we talk about it. Okay, we tend to think in terms of the fall and what God has done for the fall. And, of course, that's necessary. But you know what? Genesis didn't start in Genesis chapter 3. It started in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, God outlined certain things that he wanted the man to do. It had to do with purpose. It had to do with why God created him. And if we only think about the fall and God's reparation for it, we're actually not capturing what God really has in mind. God has for you something far more than that you would be forgiven. Forgiveness is a means to an end. He has something far more for you than to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Although I have to be careful here. Again, the Holy Spirit has come to you to help you into something. What is it? Into a fellowship with God, into a union with him. You know, you see Jesus saying things along the way. I want them to be one, just as you and I are one. Like the same oneness, the same glory that I have with you, I want them to have. God is saying, I want you to have what we had in the very beginning. It is about much more than being forgiven, much more than being healed. It is about much more than being provided for, though we recognize those things matter. But your life has a purpose that is spectacular. It is beyond simply the best things that this place can have. You were made to know Him. And in that knowing Him, bring forth fruit that goes beyond what you can imagine. Okay? Fruit that goes beyond what you can imagine. Adam and Eve were given tasks, but the tasks were not the point of their life. It was the setting in which why they were made, this fellowship with God, could be worked out. Okay? So, we've been talking about being a disciple. We've been talking about the fact that everything God wants for you is in view of His declaration, I want you to have life and have it abundantly. And one of the things that we've seen is that He has called you to make disciples. Right? We read in Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples. Okay? We recognize, He didn't say go and make converts, but we also say, well, you ought to be a convert before you can be a disciple. But the point is, the normal thing is, not somebody prays a prayer and say, hallelujah, I'm forgiven. That's great. That's the start. But the norm is that you would be a disciple of Jesus. That you would follow Him. And one of the things that we sought to really work towards is this understanding. When God says, be a disciple, that's another way of saying, I want you to have life and have it abundantly. Do you get what I'm saying? Being a disciple of Jesus is not for the extra special. You know, there's us, and then there's this special few. You know, I don't know what it's like in the Canadian Army, but at least from watching movies, the U.S. Army has various divisions, right? There's the Army people, and then they have the elite. You know, they have the Navy SEALs, and they have the, I don't know what the equivalent is in the Army. They have they have the Marines, and then the Army. And there's a sense that, okay, there's all these guys who just sort of do the grunt work, but then there's these special few who you can send in to these secret missions because they're the extra special ones. Anything in your heart and mind that associates disciple with that kind of thing is completely diabolical. Disciple is not a description of the special saint. It is a description of how eternal life works in your life. Okay? So him calling you to disciple, as I heard one of the Bethel people say, is God wanting you to live your life as you were meant to. It is the normal life. God saying, follow me, be my disciple, is God saying, I want you to be what I made you to be. It is how life works out. It is not something special. Yeah, you know, I sort of cut corners. I'm not as diligent with my reading the Bible as I ought to be. I'm not as diligent. Discipleship is not about perfection. Okay? It is not about being perfect or, you know, that select few who, you know, always get up at 4:30, as I said, to read their Bible. And they always pray. That is not disciple. Disciple is how life works. Okay? You and I know, we don't need to take too much time. We know that in Jesus, we have been given everything. Right? And sometimes when we put it that way, it's easy to minimize it, actually. You know, that just sounds glorious and it's talk for church. But there is not a thing you will ever encounter that Jesus is not an answer for. Right? Are you sick? He's the healer. Are you poor? He's the provider. Are you lonely? He is the one you were made for. Right? He is the husband of husbands, if you'd like to put it that way. Are you being attacked? He is the King of Kings. Now, in all of the things that he reveals about himself, he's telling you, I want to give you something. There's something for you. Right? Ephesians, if you remember the book of Ephesians, which is just like a wonderful book, it just talks about all these things that God has given. And he says, therefore, I want you, the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. Andrew Womack puts it this way, it's news that is almost too good to be true. Because it's just so ridiculously, crazily good, you almost think, oh, that can't really be true. And unfortunately, as Christians, that's how we behave. We say all these wonderful things about Jesus, but then secretly in heart we say, yeah, but that's not really how it is. It's not really how it is. You know, God heals, but I really don't see that in my life. God gives, but I don't really see that in my life. So we have this double life. We say one thing, but in heart we expect something far less. And Andrew Womack challenges that by saying, it's news that's almost too good to be true, but it's true, right? To become a Christian is to be brought into the kingdom of God and everything that he has for you. And he wants it all to work out in your life. He wants it all to work out in your life. He really is the answer for every single thing. How it works out is, follow me. Be my disciple. Okay? So I hope I've done a reasonable job bringing you up to speed. Last week we looked at, along the way we looked at things, what does it mean to be his disciple? You know, what does, when you hear the term a follower of Jesus, what picture does that paint to you? It means more than I want to be like him. It has this picture of he's going somewhere, I'm following him, right? He is, I want you to associate being a disciple with being taken out of what I was in and being brought into something more in keeping with what God has for me. Okay? There's this progression from something into something. I'm following him. He is leading me into salvation. So a key element of being a disciple is a continual saying, yes, I'll follow you. Okay, I'm willing. I'm willing. And I don't know that I need to emphasize it. I think you've already discovered it. Sometimes those yeses are painful. Because what we're saying yes to, we're so attached to the opposite. We're so attached to the opposite that to say yes seems to be this huge struggle. This huge, huge struggle. When all God is saying is, I want to give you something better. I want to bring you into something more. I want to bring you into something that isn't going to hurt you. If God has ever required something of you, it was not because he was lacking. In other words, him saying, I want you to trust me in this. I want you to give this to me. I want you to trust me this. I want you to say yes to me here. Is never for him to get something. It is always to get you to have something. It is always because he wants to give you something. If I were to rewind my life back to the, you know, when I was 18, my idea of what my life should be at 18 was so ridiculous. But if I had stuck to that, I would not have what I have now. From 18 till now, God has a step at a time, and I wish I could say I was fast, I was a quick learner, but patiently, step at a time, he has addressed places in my heart that I had not said yes to him in. And I didn't always find it pleasant. But it was only because I was foolishly attached to what I thought I wanted. When God comes and requires something of you, it is never so that you end up with less than you had before. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across? God says, the problem is all the examples I think of are too personal to share at the moment. What's a good example? Okay, let's say you are this bright 18-year-old and you have this life set on becoming an engineer. Because there's nothing better than being an engineer, I'm telling you. Okay? So you have this whole rosy future about what you're going to work on and all this sort of stuff. And somewhere along the way, you hear the gospel and God saves you. Okay? You receive the grace of God, you believe, and you receive what Jesus has done. You recognize he died for me. I might not understand much more than that, but I understand that the one who should not have died, died for the one who should have. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay, and I received what he did for me. Okay, so at some point in time you get saved, and all of a sudden God starts putting things in your heart and mind that are opposite to what you imagined for your life. You know, Titus, instead of being an engineer, I want you to be this. And depending on how soft we are in that, it can be a big struggle. I cannot imagine a life better than what I imagined for myself. And there is an arrogance in, well, I guess in all of our life, but especially when you're young. You've lived all of 18 years, and you act like you know everything about your life. So God comes and says, I don't want you to go that way, I want you to go this way. I don't want you to go that way, I want you to go this way. And there's this struggle, there's this struggle, there's this struggle. Why would God ever do that to you? Because what he has for you is far better than what you would think for yourself. And we're going to read the passage about being a disciple that talks about cost. Okay? In Luke chapter 14,
In verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions.
Those are some pretty stark words. And I don't want us to deny the importance of considering who do you belong to and what does belong to you. I think it's essential, especially for us who live in the West, to come face to face with whether or not we've been infected by this inferior gospel that says God is just here to make your life the way you want it to be. And along the way, he does things in you. In other words, the focus of your life is still you, how you think it should be. And so, though I suspect, I don't know if this is the case, the modern Western Christian idea of being a follower of Jesus includes having all the money you will ever need, no trouble at all, never get sick, and never come across icky people. And by icky, I mean people who annoy you. Okay? People who don't annoy you, you don't mind throwing them a bone, as it were. And that's a false picture. It's a false picture. We do need to come to grips with this thought. When you receive Jesus, let me put this differently. When we minister the grace of God to people, if we do not also minister this thought, he owns your life. You are giving your life to him. That's the only way it can be safe. Then we're misrepresenting things. It is true that Jesus died to take away our sins. That is true. But you know what? You and I need to be able to look beyond just the first step into how does God want his life to unfold in this person? In other words, you need to have a view of the way God does things. And the way God does things is, follow me. When a person prays the prayer to receive Jesus, however that looks, and I will just say this. I have to be very careful here because I'm not trying to throw stones at anything. But you know, the idea of praying a prayer in the sense of, you know, you're at some event, the gospel is being preached, and the person who's leading the service says, okay, now, if you would like to give your life to the Lord, if that's you, if you know the Holy Spirit is talking to you, and you're the sinner who needs to be delivered from their sins, if you know that Jesus is putting his finger on you, I just want you to come up here. And then they pray a prayer together, right? I just want to say that example is not in Scripture. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I just want to say the emphasis in Scripture is not that. Right? And I'll leave it to you to verify or disprove what I'm saying. Now, with that said, I am not saying that you do not need to pray. I am not saying there's something wrong with how Billy Graham did things or anything like that. That's not true. There has to be a hearing of the gospel and a responding to it. Okay? Just being in a Billy Graham meeting did not save anybody. I'm just using Billy Graham because I think everybody knows who he is. And he's someone who devoted his life to a ministry of the gospel of God. Right? So much so that, if I remember correctly, and he was a very popular guy. Right? He was very, very popular, especially in the 50s and 60s. He was very popular, and people wanted him to run for president of the United States. And he said, I will not lower myself to that position because I am a minister of the gospel of God. So he thought the privilege of ministering the gospel was something so high that being president of the United States, and certainly in the 50s and 60s, that meant the most powerful human being on the face of the planet. That was low for him. He was given a higher privilege. Okay, so let's use Billy Graham as a good example. you hear this prayer, you hear the gospel being preached, and somebody comes up to pray. That is fine. There's nothing wrong with that, in as much as you recognize that is just how things start. Praying a prayer by itself never brought people into the life that God had for them. You must follow Him. Okay? And following Him, if we somehow, in our relationship with these people that we minister to, don't paint the picture of, you know, God wants your life because you can't be counted on to keep it safe. He will keep it safe for you. Then we're misrepresenting things. It should not be such a struggle to help somebody who said they prayed the prayer and gave their life to Jesus to give their life to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes in the emotion of that moment, I just want to give my whole life to you. Amen. Now, how does that work out? What does that look like? What does that look like? Because that's how eternal life comes into your life. Okay? It concerns me if, A, I myself have painted this picture, but also when I just sort of hear things around the larger circle that we're involved with, you know, through Facebook or whatever. This idea that Jesus is in my life is my life. And every once in a while, I just give thanks to the Lord, but it's my life. That is a life that is vulnerable to every scheme of the evil one. Our sincerity is no match for the devil's cleverness. It really isn't. And if the devil can't keep you from going to heaven, he wants to at least make you as ineffective as possible. And one way to do that is to make you comfortable with the idea you don't have to follow him. Like, or at the very least, bring following Jesus down to this vague, general idea that basically boils down to Jesus is in my life. When I need him, I'll call on him and help him. But you are still the ruler of your life. Your life is not configured to follow him. It's configured to what you want. I go to church if I want to. I read my Bible if I want to. I watch this movie if I want to. I don't watch that movie if I want to. Everything is about what I want, not how does this fit with following him. Okay? Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not so much trying to get across the picture that you have to slam people with, and you got to give your life to the Lord completely, and you know, you paint this doom and gloom picture of it's never going to be fun, just get serious with the Lord. Okay? And we're going to have women cover their heads and no pants, and men have to grow beards. I should be careful. I'm not trying to pick on anybody who does that. What I was trying to do was paint a picture that following Jesus was all about these rules and regulations. People who, you know, if out of a devotion to the Lord, a woman wants to cover her hair, God bless her. Okay? I don't want to say anything bad about that, except to say, if it is by covering my hair, I'm better than so-and-so, then we're in the wrong place. Okay? Then we're in the wrong place, completely. There are people, forget the people, we do goofy things. We do goofy things. Okay? Sorry, I keep getting distracted from this central point. In our presentation of the gospel, we must ourselves embrace, here is the only way to be rescued. Follow him. My life is not safe in my own hands. I'll follow him. I'll follow him. And I will contend that each one of us who are following Jesus have already found his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Every place where it has been difficult is my twisted notion of what it is that he wants. As I told you before, I shared, there was a time in my life where I thought being a Christian meant we who are about to die salute you. If you want to know what God's will is, figure out what you want, and God will for sure want the opposite, especially if what you want was fun. Okay? I can distinctly remember that phase in my relationship with the Lord. And so I'm a very good candidate to say how merciful God is, how kind he is, how just kind and patient he is. I mean, he must just sort of chuckle when I say these ridiculous things, thinking that I'm this devoted Christian, when all along I'm painting this terrible picture of what God is like and what it means to follow him. But you know what? It is completely true. My life now belongs to him. And I must learn to think that way. Or else, there will be places in my life that are prevented from experiencing the fullness of God. We must paint a picture of how good it is to surrender to him. By surrendering to him. Okay? I don't mean we have to be propagandists. It isn't good to follow God, but we got to make it look like it is. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying in our lives, in the places that you are struggling, in the places where you're having this back and forth with God, as you surrender, recognize he brought me into something more than I have. Let me just end by considering this passage and we'll pick this up again. Jesus looks at the crowd and remember, Jesus has been doing miracles. 5,000, just the men counted at 5,000 people were fed with just a few fish and some bread. Everywhere he goes, people who are demon oppressed or sick are healed when they come to Jesus. There are people who like what he's doing, not because they want him, but they like to see what's going on. Okay, there are more than one place. In the book of John, Jesus turns around to the people who said they're following him because they believed in him. You know, careful, I should quote it. Let me just quote it to you exactly. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. To us, uncontroversial. But to them, it got them so riled up that they wanted to kill him. And you can read it for yourself, John chapter 8. They wanted to throw him off the side of the cliff. What was so wrong with what he said? Do not think that everybody who was following around after Jesus was doing so because they heard what he was saying. Okay? They were just people who liked what they saw. It was exciting. It was cool. It was different. But they did not hear, you must follow me. And so there are times when he looks at the crowd and says, if you want to be my disciple and you love Father more than me, you can't be my disciple. What are we to make of what Jesus is saying? Was Jesus teaching us to hate our parents, to disown our children, to have nothing but Jesus, all for Jesus and nothing else? Was that what he was saying to us? Is that synchronized with what else you know Jesus wants for your parents, for your children, for your brother-in-law and your sister-in-law and all those sorts of things? Does that synchronize with that? What is he saying? That you have to hate them? You have to hate them? No, what was he saying? I'll give credit to, I think it was Bill Johnson who said it. You cannot love your father and mother and your child and your wife and your husband. You cannot love them how God wants you to love them if you don't follow me first. I must be the highest priority or else you won't be able to do these things. He was not at all saying, despise them and only deal with me. And unfortunately, there have been times in the church when that's exactly the picture that we've painted. I don't necessarily mean our church, but the larger church. What was he really saying? Listen, this is the only way life can work. I'm first. I'll also say, you know, he talks here about which of you, when, you know, you want to go build a house, who isn't going to calculate, well, can I afford this? Can I afford this? Because otherwise you start off and then you end up with a half-finished house and everybody looks and says, look at that guy. Right? So in that dialogue, was Jesus saying, okay, listen, now I'm calling you to follow me, but I want you to stop and think about it. Do you have it in you to follow me? Is it in you to follow me? Are you able to give me everything? Is that what Jesus was saying? I'll contend no, he's not. And I'll simply put it this way. Let's just recognize, whatever it costs you to follow Jesus, it does not compare with what he's offering you. Okay? You must pair this passage with another passage that says, the gospel of God, the kingdom of God, is like a pearl of great price that is so valuable that the person who discovers in the field sells everything he has to buy that field because of what that treasure represents. That's what God is getting at. What God is offering you is more precious and more valuable and better than the best things that you and I could possibly design and imagine for ourselves. That he's saying, don't let anything else get in the way. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? This is not a test to pass, though we don't deny there are tests in our walk with God. Okay? But the call to be a disciple is not a do you meet the mark? Are you tough enough? Are you strong? How did those military recruitment ads always paint this picture of the special join us? Is that what Jesus was saying here? Absolutely not. He was telling you, here's how life works. Okay? Because of my time, I don't want to keep going here, but I do want to emphasize, whatever God would require of you, whatever the cost of being a disciple is, pales with what is being offered. Are we really to conclude from this passage? It may be possible that if you're wise, you will decide it's better for me to not follow Jesus. It's too expensive. Is that what God is getting you to conclude? Is really that what he's saying? Hey, sit down. I want you to follow me, but take a moment to think about this. Does it make sense for you? Would you be better off by not following me, maybe? Maybe it would, because it's going to cost you everything. Is that really what he's getting at? Absolutely not. But he is saying, listen, here is the only way eternal life can work. You need to follow me. Nothing else can be as important to you as me, or else your life is vulnerable. And I don't want it to be vulnerable. Having had enough experience to begin to recognize I'm not the best judge of what it is I want and what would be precious. Okay, there's a time when, I don't want to say I've arrived, but there was certainly a time when if I thought it must be right. Because I wouldn't think wrong stuff, right? And if I want it must be right. Because I wouldn't be wrong about stuff like that. Okay? Having been gently helped by the Lord to begin to realize maybe I don't know everything as well as I think I do. I have to recognize God's choices for me are far better than what I would choose for myself apart from him. This passage, it is talking about cost, but underneath it is this revelation. Nothing you desire compares with me. God has no agenda to deny you, to deprive you, to make your life boring, to keep it without fun. He has no agenda except that you would have life and have it abundantly. But recognize that will mean it costs you everything. You have to be willing to give me you. Because I'm the only one who can keep it safe. I'm the only one who can keep you safe. Okay? So, in your coming week, may you recognize these places where God is saying, I want you to give me this. And may you also hear, so that I can give you something better. So that I can give you something better. If God requires something of you, it's because he has something better to give you. He would never take something that was really worthwhile out of your hand and give you something less. Never. 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 If God requires something of you, it is because what you're holding on so tightly to is less than what he wants you to have. And so he says, give it to me. But I will also recognize this. That can be a struggle for us. Okay, it's not such this cold, easy calculation. If God wants it, I'm done with it. I don't care. Our heart gets attached to stuff. It does. Our heart gets attached to stuff. And it's very difficult to disentangle your heart from something you become attached to that you should not have been attached to. And that can be a painful thing. And yet God will say, give this to me. And then we go back and forth. Finally, hopefully we say, yes, Lord, I give it to you. And we find out he never had a bad plan. He only had a good plan for us. I'll also say, those places where we never say yes to him in, he doesn't abandon us. He doesn't abandon us. There are people who have made terrible choices that he did not want them to make. And as a result, their life is far less than what they could have had. But he never abandons them. He just takes them from there onto the next thing. But the place of saying yes to him in everything he asks, those are bridges that we each have to cross. Following him means following him into he is everything and I am nothing. His design is better than my design. I'll keep saying yes. I'll keep saying yes. But may the Holy Spirit help us to capture, I'll gladly say yes. Not, okay, we are about to die, salute you. I guess I have no choice also. What is the picture that we're painting? If that's how you are thinking about God requiring something of you, you're not ready to give it yet. Take some time with him. Let him convince you of his heart that says, I only want to give you something better. I don't want this to hurt you. I don't want, the way you're going is going to end up with this part of your life being destroyed or that person being destroyed. Give it to me. So that there is this sense of, oh, God is rescuing me in asking me of this. He is rescuing me in asking me this. He's rescuing me when he says, trust me. Okay, I'll stop there. And may the Holy Spirit help me in the following times to get this across. May your heart be thrilled that God calls you to follow him. May your heart just be delighted and excited over the fact the living God, to whom belongs all things, has come to me and said, hey, come with me. Come with me. I'll take you into everything you were meant for. Just come with me. And then there will be places where coming with him says, no, I don't want to give that up. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to give that up. And he gently works with us. And when we give it up, it opens the door for more of life to come in. Following him is how eternal life works. And hallelujah, we who were dead have been called to follow him into the fullness of life. Amen? Father, we now ask you to just help us with these things. Beyond any ability to convince, beyond any ability to rationalize, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take us into these things. You said, Father, Jesus said to us that the Holy Spirit has come to lead us into all the truth. Well, we ask you to lead us into this. Any place where my heart is not delighted at the thought you are calling me to follow him, please expose what's really going on there, because I've fallen for a lie. Any place where my heart does not thrill at the idea that I am a disciple of Jesus, I'm following you into life, then I ask you to uncover what lie I have swallowed that keeps me from seeing it. And in this coming week, Father, I just ask you to help us, refine us, help us to be even more devoted to the thought of following you into all that is life, that we are eagerly, eagerly doing so, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.